We are in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 37 are our verses today, and it's an opportunity for us to really delve into God's designs and his heart for us and his passion for us and his love for us. So I was wondering, when you think about stories that you've seen and maybe stories that you've heard or people that you've been engaged with, and maybe not engaged with, but people you've seen engaged, and they meet, they fall in love, they walk down the aisle, or in today's language, they walk down the venue hallway or the field to the front or whatever. You know, they're not all being done in a church today, these weddings. And but whatever way they're getting to the front, whatever way they're getting an opportunity to stand before somebody and make vows, they're doing it. And so they fall in love, they decide to get married, and as they leave the moment with the person officiating, they really have one thought in their mind: happily ever after. And I'm wondering if that's the story that you see most, or is that your story? Is that the story you hope for? I think all of us realize that about 50% of the stories that that almost every single person who ever walked down an aisle wanted, and not in happily ever after, but really more miserably ever after, right? I mean, because what happens is that expectations don't get met, you know, unfaithfulness happens, lies get told, frustrations get aired, you know, romance wanes, relationships just kind of fall apart. And so what was once, you know, till death do you part, it's often, if I don't get out of this, I'm going to die, right? And that's kind of where we are in the marriage situation today. Jesus is going to address marriage in this Sermon on the Mount. You know, he's got this kind of section of the Sermon on the Mount where he's talking about, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And all of those comments that he makes in those statements are really practical, everyday life things. But they're teaching an even bigger thing than just about the specific topic. They're talking about what it means to be righteous before the Lord. So here's what Matthew 5, 31 through 37 says. It was also said to you, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. Now, I know as we begin this today, we're already kind of backpedaling a little bit, at least some of us are, and we're wondering what it is that God has us here for today. And maybe even the whole concept of divorce has kind of got you already backpedaling just a little bit. I urge you just to stick with it for just a little bit, okay? We're going to talk a lot about certain things, but we're not going to talk about everything. It's funny, when you start thinking about divorce, marriage, all that stuff, everybody wants all the answers. And the problem is that it's unique and it's not specific to every situation. And even though God has a design, it works out differently in every relationship. And we got to kind of wade our way through that. So we will not, I'm just giving you this right up front, we will not answer all the questions. But we will try to address what God's saying here, okay? So first, let me just address this. Vicki and I were driving back from Austin on Friday night after being with our granddaughter. Oh, and our son and daughter were there too. Son and daughter-in-law. Forgot about them. They're not really all that important anymore. I don't know how that happens. But anyway, we're driving back and we're listening to that. I hadn't listened to the entire podcast that I told you about a few weeks ago, the Joe Rogan podcast with Wesley Hutt, who was the apologist. And Joe had asked him to come on the show after hearing him debate an atheist. And so as they're going through this whole thing, which is really, really good in terms of how Wesley handled Joe Rogan. But one of the things that Joe asked him about was the law, the Old Testament. How do we keep these rules and these regulations? And what does that even mean? And I love what Wesley took him back to, he said, listen, one of the things you need to know about the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments is this, actually what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, is that the law really wasn't given to tell us exactly what laws we're supposed to follow. Yes, it was to a certain extent, but the real reason God gave the law was not just to tell us what we should do, but to show us that we can't do it. Now, that's not encouraging, right? But that's really what he did. He gave us the Ten Commandments so that we could know how desperate we are for deliverance and how absurd it is that we would go after hand ritual, in other words, our works, to get righteousness instead of heart righteousness, which is his work to get that righteousness. And I know so many of the people that I'm around on a regular basis have this idea that they somehow have to earn everything. And what God is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically using some of these situations, is that you can't earn it. You know, think about marriage. He says every day, in every moment, everyone who's married blows their marriage. Right? Why? Because when you bring two people together who are very different and very unique and have very different desires and very different interests, there's always going to be a problem. Somebody is going to have to give. That's why marriage is one of those things that expresses our sin in a way that's absolutely more intense than in any other relationship. And what Jesus is doing in this situation is using marriage, yes, to teach very practically about what marriage is, but also to teach very practically about the fact that you can't create your own righteousness. Even in this great designed relational thing called marriage, the thing that should be the most beautiful is often the thing that we wreck the most because we're sinful and broken. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you, as I make it through my life and as you watch me walk all the way to the cross and rise from the dead, the reason I'm doing that is because you can't live in righteousness by yourself. I've got to give it to you. And you've got to receive it. And that giving it to you starts with Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin, and then the Holy Spirit entering in and beginning this transformative work within you, a work that has an up and down kind of experience. I was standing right here watching a friend who's been through some really difficult times this past week, and I wasn't preaching at him, but I was reminding him of something and I'm reminding you that our spiritual life is a journey, and it's up and down, and it's not perfection, and there's sin in this broken world. And until Jesus comes again and makes everything new, we have victory, but we have it already, but we don't really have it yet completely, in the sense that we can't get a hold of it and buy into it and completely pour it into our lives. We're still struggling in the flesh, and that's what Jesus is saying about marriage. He said, I want to tell you about this big picture that you need my righteousness, but this small picture that I've created, this thing that's supposed to last, that's supposed to be beneficial, that's supposed to be, man, the most significant of relationships that ever take place in a human's life. And that's what he begins with. In verse 31, he says this, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That sounds so strange to me. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, you heard it said, and he's not just making it up. It actually was said by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and he puts it in her hand, and he sends her out of his house, and she departs from his house. Now, there's a ton more in that, but that's just where I want to stop, because it just gives this whole expression of what people thought of divorce. That word in Deuteronomy chapter 1 or 24, verse 1 says, if he finds some indecency in her. Now, there's a lot of debate about that word between the rabbis who were there in those days. There was a lot of debate on what exactly indecency meant. And some rabbis taught it as if it's really conservative, that there's only a few little indecencies. I mean, massive things that would end a marriage. And there were others that taught, a guy by the name of Hillel, for example, taught that if your wife met you at the door and didn't greet you properly or wasn't wearing the appropriate head covering when she met you, that was grounds for divorce. If she burned the toast or the bread, that was grounds for divorce. Now, that is absolutely ludicrous and wrong, right? And praise God that Jesus came along and began to teach society and culture what he really meant about men and women being made in the image of God. And he got rid of this, well, he didn't get rid of it, but at least he put it down. At least he created a platform that said, misogyny is not what I was talking about. Misogyny is not one of those things. For a man to hold it and to lord it over a woman is the wrong thing. It's not right. For a man to think that he's better, more experienced, more intelligent, have more value, have more worth, you've totally missed the boat. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and God says, I made both men and women in the image of God. I made them with equal value, dignity, and worth. And finally, Jesus was stepping up to that, but before that, and even after that too, obviously. But before that, it was just men could do whatever they wanted. And what the problem here was is that Jesus was saying, you've heard it said that you can divorce your wife for anything. All you got to do is hand her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, there's consequences. There's difficulties. You're going to throw your wife into turmoil. I mean, this was really about this marriage certificate of divorce was really about the protection of women in that moment, in a very hostile environment that would force them into situations and positions that were tragic, but the only way to survive. And so, as he's talking through this, he says, I want to right side up the understanding of what this marriage thing is. And what he was saying is that your easy view of divorce, as he talks to these Pharisees and these people who were there, it's because you misunderstand the extent and the nature of what marriage is. Now, I want to pause here for just a second and talk about a few things that are probably on people's minds. First of all, I want to remind you that if you are divorced, if you've been through that, if you're walking through it now, if you've lived through it and are remarried or whatever, here's the thing. God, in all of it, has walked with you in your grief, and he grieves with you in that grief. And he experiences, he's walked with you in the experience of the pain and the suffering and the difficulty of it. And as much as he hates the breakdown and of the design of marriage, he doesn't hate you. And he loves you. And he hates what's happened, and he hates how it happened, but it's not that he hates you. He walks with you in love and grace and in mercy. That's important to understand. Second of all, it's not really the whole thing at the end that he hates. It's not that he hates watching two couples sit in front of a judge or an attorney and sign their names to a divorce decree. That's not what he's talking about. What breaks his heart is all the stuff that leads up to that moment. All those breaking of the covenant experiences that take place in all of our marriage, and our lack of ability or lack of willingness to, man, forgive and repent, to try to live a holy life and try to respond in love when we fall, and try to respond in love when our spouse falls, and how that all works out. And there's a lot that goes into that, and we'll talk about that. Second thing I want you to know, or at least that I think is important for us to know, is that divorce describes what happened to you. It doesn't define who you are. It's part of your story, but it's not your whole story. And I think that's super important too, because we have a tendency to define ourselves by the things that happen to us. And divorce is one of those things. Which leads me to the third thing, and that is that, man, if the church, this church, or any other church, has put you in a situation where you feel defined by us, by your divorce, and I'm really sorry for that. It's hard for the church to know how to respond sometimes. Sometimes we respond too harshly, and sometimes we don't respond at all, and either one of those situations, that's not the way you respond to somebody walking through a life-altering, life-changing situation. And it's hard. But for some of you, we at this church owe you an apology for the way that we didn't come alongside you. And if church made you feel that way, man, that is certainly, we're sorry about that. And even if it wasn't our intent and it made that your situation, that's not who we want to be, and it's not who God wants us to be. God redeems, God loves, and God moves alongside, and we want to do that as the church. So now, how do we get kind of to what we're talking about today? I want to talk about basically four things: the nature and purpose of marriage, the nature of divorce, hope within that divorce, and then how do we kind of protect ourselves from that moment? So first, let's start with the nature and purpose of marriage. First of all, in Genesis chapter 2, when God gives Eve to Adam, maybe you remember that moment. It's the first time when poetry was spoken. It's the first time when poetry was written down. But God hands Eve to Adam, and he says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." I mean, he is blown away by this. I cannot fathom what I'm experiencing here, God. This is me, is what he says. This is everything about, well, this is incredible. And then God says, right after that, okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your prior situation. I want you to cleave to each other, and I want you to become one flesh. Ultimately, that really is what marriage is about, to leave, to cleave, and become one flesh, to take two people who were individuals, to bring them together in a cleaving situation and to become one flesh. You know, we had to define what marriage really is as an organization, as Grace Community. So our church campuses, our school, our early education center. And this is the description of what we believe marriage is. God designed marriage as a sacred covenant whereby one man and one woman join in a single exclusive union as delineated by Scripture. It's a lifelong union in which husband and wife love one another and experience emotional and relational intimacy most deeply. It's the exclusive place where God intends sexual intimacy to be shared and procreation to occur. It's meant to glorify God and to be a metaphor of Christ and his church. Now we're going to turn it off, and then I want everybody to repeat it. It's a big statement. But there's a lot of, every word of it is important. Because I think what it does is it talks about this unique union where a man and a woman enter into this relationship, and in that union, they're led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to a place of selfless sacrifice for one another. A place of mutual submission, a place of serving one another, a place of caring for one another, a place of friendship and camaraderie. It's the unique place where spiritual, emotional, and physical connection take place on the deepest level for a lifetime. Now, let me just talk about four aspects of those statements. The first is that it's unique. I don't know if you were watching in the midst of our cold weather here over the last week. There was actually a winter storm blowing across the Midwest all the way and into the Atlantic Ocean through, it's called Winter Storm Kingston. And it took me back to my days in Ohio growing up there, and those days where from Thanksgiving until Easter, snow would often be on the ground. And I loved it till I moved here. I don't want to go back. I would not really go back. I love being in the snow. I like to ski, but I don't really want to live in the snow anymore, right? But one thing about that, and you probably know this, but one of the beautiful things about snow is that is the way it covers a landscape, and it creates this huge amount of like connection together. So every flake that falls comes into a place and connects to another flake, and it blankets a community. But you know that every flake that falls is a unique creation, right? It starts off and it's this water molecule that starts dropping through the atmosphere, and the way the wind blows it and the things that it picks up and the things that kind of blow up against it, it creates this unique, every one, every flake unique. That's one of the things like marriage is so cool, because God takes two unique flakes. God takes two unique beings, right? And he brings them together in a way that Vicki and I have been married almost 38 years. And you know what? We are unique. I mean, it is so great how unique we are at times, you know? Like we are, but it's so true. I mean, yes, it's one of the things about that uniqueness is that it does create hardship at times, right? Because we're so different. But the beauty of what God designed marriage to be is where two people who are unique come together, which means that my marriage to Vicky and Vicky's marriage to me is very different than if I was married to somebody else or if she was married to somebody else, because marriage is about bringing two unique people together. And what God wants to do with that is not to destroy a person because someone doesn't behave or act or think or desire like the other does. But the beauty of this is that God is creating a union where those two things come together and create a beautiful relationship. I mean, 90% of the time, 100% of the time, not 100%, you know that. But it's this beautiful experience that God intended. And certainly the problem with it is that we're broken, right? In this fallen world that, man, my tendencies to be who I am and Vicky's tendencies to be who she is, you know, they create tension at times. And that's true in every single marriage. There's not one of us who doesn't have that kind of tension. But the beauty of it is that it's unique and that God designed it to be unique. Second, he designed it to be the place where we sacrificially love another person. The way we talk about it around here a lot of times is we say that to love somebody is to be all for another. And that's exactly what marriage is supposed to be. Marriage was designed not just to be the place, but the design of marriage is to be a place of sacrificial love, one for the other, dying to yourself. Third, marriage is to be this place of vulnerability. It's the deepest connection of a relationship. Not that you have to be married to experience all the stuff of life, but there is a vulnerable place there that is different than any other relationship, no matter what. I mean, we were with our kids this weekend, and we have a great relationship and a deep relationship with our kids and a relational connection that I feel like is super strong. But it's not anything like what Vicky and I share. I mean, we don't have the same vulnerability level with our son or our daughter-in-law or our daughter or our granddaughter as we do with each other, because it wasn't designed that way. Marriage was designed to be this deepest place of connection, emotional, physical, spiritual, mental connection. So that's vulnerable. To be known and to know other people, that's the place, to know another person. And so this last one, why it's so important is because to be permanent is one of the things that all that stuff requires. In other words, if you're in a marriage situation and you're trying to be vulnerable, or you want to be vulnerable as it was designed to be, then you have to understand, or at least trust, that this thing isn't going to evaporate if you mess it up. This thing isn't going to evaporate if you are displeasing to your spouse. That's why God says that this was designed to be not an eternal thing, because that's not what we're talking about here. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, Jesus says that in heaven, there won't be marriage or being given in marriage. So, you know, the marriage is not going to be one of those things that is part of the heavenly experience. I think we'll still have a unique relationship, but we're not going to be in the same kind of relationship. Marriage is, when we talk about permanency, we don't talk about eternal. We talk about until, like we say, death do you part. That's the way God intended it. Marriage is not just bringing two people together to do these things, you know, sacrifice, submit, care for, be a friend to another person. It's actually what marriage is. And I let me just explain the little nuance of that. God didn't call us together to do these things in our marriage. God called us together to experience what marriage is, and those are those things. So marriage is sacrificial love. Marriage is vulnerability. Marriage is camaraderie. Marriage is permanence. That's what marriage is. He's not calling us to do those things. He's calling us to experience what marriage is supposed to be. Okay? So that's what marriage is. And that's why, in some senses, the nature of divorce is so upsetting. And not so upsetting, but it's so like it just tears everything apart. It goes against, not goes against, it just the design wasn't that way. That's not what God intended it to be. It was intended to be permanent. And so the ending of a marriage is not just a crisis, but it's a situation where people are living in a way that God didn't design it. And that's not saying, man, God wants to hammer you for being disobedient. That's not the point. The point is that God created something beautiful and we wrecked it. Again, it's not about the divorce decree and signing that. It's about everything that leads up to a divorce decree. And the Pharisees were just saying, let's move on from this marriage. Let's just, whatever the case, we just move on quickly and we start something new. And that wasn't the point. In fact, Tim Keller said that a lot of people think that divorce is kind of like taking off a shirt. And he said, it's not really like taking off a shirt at all. It's more like taking off your arm. Right? It's an amputation. It's not just a removal of something. It's an amputation. And so when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees are asking him a question. Okay, the Pharisees came up to him in verse 3 and said, they were trying to test him. And they said, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, male and female, He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And then he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. That's where the amputation thing comes in. So therefore, what God has separated, or what God has joined together, let no man separate. And then the Pharisees said, then why did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and to send a spouse away? And this is what Jesus said to that. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. The design of marriage wasn't that. But because of our sin and our hardness of heart and the brokenness of the world, there are certain actions that so harm the union that exit becomes possible, not necessarily required, but it's possible. God says. Now, as we all think about that, we wonder, you know, what are those reasons? Really, just in the last few minutes, there's really just a couple. I mean, and part of this, we have to recognize too, that this may not be the whole body of work, but what we know for sure is that God gives two reasons that, biblically straightforward reasons that divorce is allowed in his mind, and then a third reason that we can build from implication. The first is found right here in Matthew chapter 5, which is adultery. So if one of the spouses goes outside the marriage, there's a provision for divorce to take place. Second, in 1 Corinthians 7:15, there's a place that a provision for when a unbelieving spouse deserts a believing spouse that it's okay to get a divorce and, in fact, remarry. The third reason comes from a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, where it says, to the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband. And then in verse 11 it says, but if she does, keep that in mind, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And basically, the husband should not divorce his wife. The husband also is involved in this. So it's not just the woman who gets this priority, but the husband in the same way. So what he's saying is that there's something that that if a wife leaves her husband, she should remain unmarried or she should reconcile to her husband. And what I'm bringing that up for is that if God intended this to be not a reason for divorce, he would have said they should just be reconciled. But he gives this option that is remain unmarried. And so we have to determine what other aspects of relational life might be falling under this particular call. One of those things Russell Moore says about divorce is that abuse, sexual, emotional, and or, you know, physical abuse, any form of abuse is the reason here. And I tend to believe that, I mean, a husband or a wife who are experiencing abuse in an extreme way should not be in that marriage. And at least, at the very least, get to a place of safety. What Russell Moore says is that an abusive spouse, in fact, has abandoned the marriage. Abuse is much more worse than abandonment because it involves the use of something holy, marriage, for a satanic ends. Abuse of a spouse or a child is exactly what God condemns everywhere in the Bible, the leveraging of power to hurt the vulnerable. Like in Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Thus says the Lord, for the three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals." They're selling those who are under their care into slavery. "And those who trample the head of the poor and into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted." Or Mark 9, which says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for them that a great millstone were hung around his neck and they be thrown into the sea." What God's saying is that, man, to abuse the vulnerable is a huge offense in his mind. And so on one level, you can see where there would be a case for abuse, and I would agree. Now, that doesn't mean that there might not be other issues. That's why I'm hesitant to make some sort of list. But those are three that we can come to this place. God's saying there are certain things that that divorce is permissible for. Not required, but permissible for. And so, why does he do that? Well, because he knows we're living in this broken world. But he's still grieved by it. Still harmful. Still hurts. Still problematic. And any of us in this room, anyone in this room who's been through divorce, even if it feels like you were, even if you were the one who was the abused one or the cheated on one or the abandoned one, it still feels the pain of that, right? Because it's a amputation. It's not just a removal of a cloak. So what do we do with that? Well, just like in anything, because of who Jesus is, we have hope. I mean, my hope is that marriages get restored, that that couples start moving towards reconciliation, that men and women in a marriage start living holy and start living in repentance and start living in forgiveness. All those things are needed in a marriage, and that they never get to this place where divorce actually happens, and that the conditions that lead to divorce become, well, maybe not completely taken away, but certainly minimalized as we grow and get transformed. And we hope for that because we know the power of the gospel in the lives of people can redeem and restore. We hope that that marriages could be restored, that there might be people sitting in this room right now whose spouse isn't married yet, and they're convicted that they want to start restoring their marriage, and God might bring those marriages back. What a great story that would be. But even if those things don't happen, God's still working, isn't he? He's still restoring us. In Romans 8, he says that everything's working together for good, right? He's doing a work in us if we let him. He's redeeming it and reconciling it, and it's for his glory. And it can be glorifying to him, even though it's painful to everything else. And finally, so what are we doing in this? Is there any help whatsoever? Well, I think there is some protection as you're walking in this marriage covenant. And that protection really comes through the concept of the oath. And I just want to look at one aspect of it. Verse 37 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Jesus says simply, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." What does that mean? It means that you live with integrity. That you don't have to, you know, tell your wife or your husband, "I swear, I mean it, I do it, I'm going," you know, you talk it up. You don't have to do that. That you live a life that is exactly as God calls you to live. And that you keep saying yes by your actions to everything that leads you towards God's design for marriage. And you keep saying no by your actions to everything that leads you away from what God designs marriage to be. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Keep working towards what God has called the marriage to be. See, marriage isn't just a list of things that we're supposed to do with another person. It is exactly what it is that we were intended in the marriage covenant to be with another person. Sacrificial, vulnerable, service, care, friendship, love, all of it. And I know the only way that I can walk in marriage or in any life situation is when I'm closely connected to the abiding nature of who Jesus is. I'm abiding in Christ, experiencing his love, and being able to expose Vicky to that love through me. That's who God's called us to be. And whether we're married or single, we're still supposed to be connected to the gospel, to the power of the Holy Spirit, to the abiding nature of the Word of God, or to abiding in the nature of the Word of God, so that we can live as God called us to live in every relationship. And his mercy and his strength and his compassion, man, they're all with us, no matter what situation life has us in right now. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your help and your grace. Thank you that you model what it means to be married in your love for us as the church. Help us to walk in you and love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.